Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heavens said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We have a time for small ones to call junior worship to go down to, so we can go ahead and sing them out before the sermon itself. Jesus loves.
Good morning, everyone. I had a wonderful moment this morning that I wanted to share with you, a delightful moment. Sophie and I get here a little early, and she's setting up chairs, and it's, you know, we're just moving stuff around, getting out tables and stuff like that. And some guests came in, which happens every Sunday. There's guests that are here early. And I went out to say hello, and it was two women, and they said, thank you for coming out. Could you let us know whenever the pastor gets here? We'd really like to talk to the pastor. And I said, I'm the pastor here. And they said, oh, so sorry. We thought you were the janitor. I love that so much. I said, you know, sometimes both. Sometimes both of those things. Oh, it was such a beautiful moment, and I think fits well with what I'd like to share with you this morning a little bit. So there's the tie-in. Hey, by the way, last week we started this trial of after the sermon, having just a moment to breathe, a bit of silence after the sermon. So we're going to try that all month, see how it goes. So after the sermon today, we'll have just 60 seconds or so of silence before the worship team comes back up to lead us in song. Okay, for our sermon. Let it be so to fulfill all righteousness. Here's the thing about Matthew 3, 13 through 17. It's too clean. It looks clean. Jesus shows up, gets dunked, heavens open, dove descends, the Father speaks, boom. Trinity cameo right before us. We nod, we underline a verse, and move on. But if we slow down just a bit and actually sit in the water with it, we begin to realize just how strange and unsettling this scene really is, which apparently is exactly how God seems to like things, strange and unsettling. So consider this. Matthew tells us that Jesus comes from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And that sentence alone should already be making us squint just a bit. Galilee is north, way north. The Jordan is south, way south. Jesus walks a long way for this. He does not teleport, he does not float, he walks. Dust on his sandals, sun on his neck, sweat under his arms. He walks all that way to be baptized by a man whose lifestyle choices suggest either prophetic genius or a lost bet involving locust here. A man who is crying out to everyone he sees, repent, not reflect or consider, but rather repent with an exclamation point, whose baptism is all about coming clean. John is standing in that river, and he's calling people out hard. There's nothing gentle about this scene. It's messy. It's public. In a way, it's very personal. And it's got to be a bit uncomfortable for everyone there. And the question is, what is Jesus doing there? I mean, even John himself seems to be confused about that. Well, let me pause there for a moment and share a story with you. Many years ago, when my two oldest kids, Parker and Camden, were young, back when Lisa and I still lived on the Cascade, now Columbia campus, back when Adia and the Vartanian twins were toddlers and Sophia wasn't even born yet, we took our boys to the East Portland Community Center for some swimming lessons. I don't remember much about those lessons. I mean, I know my kids can now swim. I know they love the pool's big red twisty slide that's there, if you've ever seen it. And I remember that every once in a while we ran into Papa Keith, Keith Ferris, playing ping pong there. But apart from that, I don't remember too much else about all of that, save for this very memorable thing. The classes my boys were in were not based on age so much as experience, which meant my 5-year-old could be in a class with a 3-year-old or possibly even a 30-year-old. And during one of Camden's classes, as I sat in the chairs with all the parents off to the side of the pool, as you do, there was this memorable guy, probably 18 or so, standing right at the edge of the pool near Camden's group, gripping his towel like it was a flotation device, if you can imagine that. This guy was no Mason Quick. He was the opposite of Mason. Yeah. And right in front of him, right in front of this 18-year-old guy, was Camden's swimming instructor, smiling, obviously way too confident for this guy's liking. "Get in. The water's fine," she said. But this guy was having none of it. Because honestly, the water's never fine when you don't want to be there. And he didn't budge. And the whole scene, I confess, struck me as somewhat comical. Here were all these little kids, and this one young adult wouldn't get in. I wasn't sure if he was just cold, or if he was nervous, or simply shy about stepping into a pool in front of a bunch of people, which admittedly can be quite humbling for us. Whatever the case, instead of getting in, this guy did what any of us in his position might do. He began negotiating. What if I just watch first? What if I get in later? What if I stand in the shallow end and just feel good about myself today? The instructor, to her credit, didn't argue with the guy. She didn't lecture. She just stayed in the water and said to the young man, "I'll be right here." We'll come back to that East Portland Community Center in just a moment. But first, a little bit more about John and Jesus. When Jesus arrives at the Jordan, John immediately knows something is off, and he even says so. "You come to me?" he cries out. "I need to be baptized by you." And you need to know, this is not just a humility that he's trying to project. This is actually John in a bit of a panic. This is John realizing that the org chart he's been following, in fact, the entire theology he's staked his life on, is being flipped upside down and backwards, and he can't quite get his mind around it. But Jesus simply replies with that famous line that should probably undo us just a bit. Jesus says, "Let it be so, to fulfill all righteousness. Now, as you can imagine, that sentence I've just quoted from Jesus has been hotly debated for some 2,000 years, mostly because no one is entirely sure what it even means. Fulfill all righteousness sounds like something you might carve on the front of a communion table, but in real life, it sounds kind of vague, suspiciously vague, the kind of phrase you might use when you're doing something which you're not even sure what it means quite yet. And for John, it clearly doesn't make sense. But as perplexed as he obviously is, John consents, as you know, and takes Jesus down into the water with him, into this river that has just recently swallowed up soldiers, tax collectors, and the kind of sins people don't normally talk about in polite company. Which, of course, is right when things get dramatic. The heavens open, the Spirit descends, and in one of the few instances in Scripture when God uses a microphone, a voice from heaven erupts. But before we rush to that voice from heaven, I'd like to encourage us to linger in the water just a little bit longer and ask ourselves, what is really going on here? For it is in that water that all the weirdness and wonderfulness of Matthew 3 really resides. Okay, back to the swimming pool. That 18-year-old guy is still standing there, towel clenched, looking like he's doing math about hypothermia here. And that instructor is still waist deep, calm, unbothered. She's not rushing him, but she's not leaving him either. She waits, he waits, and eventually he relents, gives up his towel, and slowly slides into the pool. He doesn't seem happy about it, but he does it. Not because of a speech or an argument, or certainly because of any guilt trip. In fact, not because of any words at all, but because she was watching and waiting. Okay, I'm going to come right back to that. One more note about Jesus. The heavens open, the Spirit descends, and God speaks. And the words that are spoken are stunning. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And you can imagine the shock it must have been for everyone there that day to hear those words. I mean, what would you have thought if you were there that day? But on hearing those extraordinary words, it's actually, I think, all too easy for us to forget the most startling part of this entire passage, which is those words are spoken while Jesus is still in the water. But why does that matter? Well, consider one last moment from the East County Community Center. This guy I've been watching, that every parent at the pool at this point has been watching, finally steps in. He looks cold, he looks a little ridiculous, and he looks like he's immediately questioning his life choices. So why then does he get in? Well, because of a girl I hadn't actually noticed until just that moment. That awkward-looking 18-year-old wasn't there that day to learn how to swim. As it happens, he was there because his kid's sister, a child about Camden's age, was terrified of the water. A little girl I hadn't even seen until this guy got in and turned toward her, was standing at the edge of the pool, convinced she was going to drown. And her big brother realized no amount of shouting encouragement from the sidelines was going to help that girl. So that guy got in first. He didn't become a better swimmer. He didn't magically fix the water. He got in simply to make it a little less lonely and a little bit safer for his kid sister to follow him in. The Jesus of Matthew 3 doesn't just approve of repentance. He participates in the moment where repentance happens. He aligns himself with the sinners who have responded to John's call. People dripping with river water and regret. And only then, when he aligns himself with those people, the tax collectors and soldiers, only then do those heavens open. The Spirit does not arrive while Jesus is still dry on the riverbank, and neither does the Father's voice. They come while Jesus is standing shoulder to shoulder in unclean water alongside a troubled and hurting humanity. Then, and only then, does God declare, "My Son, my beloved," as if to say to the world, "Now that is what I'm talking about." Let it be so. You know, I've thought about that guy at the pool many times over the years, but perhaps only now do I truly realize the significance of that moment. Only now do I see that that guy, if you'll allow it, was fulfilling all righteousness, stepping into waters he'd rather not be in to stand alongside a fellow human who needed him most. "Let it be so," Jesus says, "to fulfill all righteousness," which turns out not to mean check all the moral boxes, believe all the right things, but rather get in the water with them. And that's just not theology. That's a statement about who God chooses to be and whom God chooses to be among. A sort of righteousness that looks suspiciously like solidarity. You know, it's tempting for us to rush from the Jordan straight to Jesus' teachings, his miracles, his cross. But in that rush, let us not forget this. Jesus' first public act of ministry is neither teaching, nor healing, nor flipping over tables in the temple, but an act of communion. Jesus identifies with us before he ever once invites us to follow, like a big brother who gets in the pool first. Which means, if we are to follow Jesus, you and I don't get to stay dry. We don't get to shout hope from a safe distance. We don't get to avoid messy people, uncomfortable places, or unclean waters, because we get in with the doubter, with the struggler, with the person who thinks they're not worth it and can neither swim nor even stay afloat in this life. We get in knowing that when we do, when we join together in solidarity with one another, that that very same divine voice echoes once again from the heavens, declaring with pride, "Now that is what I'm talking about." The astonishing claim of Matthew 3 is that Jesus is not standing on the shore with a clipboard, but in the water, shoulder to shoulder with humanity and inviting us to get in with him. Not because the waters are fine, but because no one should be in them alone. Amen.